In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Christ is risen. Today, for the homily, before I get to that, I want to focus for the homily on the resurrectional elements that are perhaps lightly veiled. But at first, before we get to those themes that we hear both in the epistle and the gospel, I wanted to wish all of the mothers a blessed Mother's Day. This is a beautiful day where we get to remember the cornerstone of our families, a cornerstone of our lives. And so we give you honor this day, and it'll be our joy to celebrate with all of our mothers, our wives and all. This is, we can't go through life without you, nor could we get here without you. So thank you for all that you do for us and how you pour out your life and sacrifice for all of us. So to turn to the epistle and the gospel, there's a word here that is repeated both in the epistle and in the gospel. And that word is rise. It's given as a command from Christ to the paralytic. And it's said by Peter twice, once to Ananias and another to Tabitha, or Dorcas in her, as her Greek name would be. Rise, they are told. Rise from your bed of sickness to two of them. Rise from the bed on which you have given up your soul to Tabitha. To rise up, this command that is given points toward the resurrection. The resurrection is the ground of our faith, and it is also the hope from which we live our Christian life. The situations in which this command was spoken, these in which this miracle, these three miracles are wrought, are given within enormous loss to these three people. And we could say also to their communities, to their families. The paralytic for 38 years sat in lonely destitution and disability, waiting for his chance to descend into the waters. But as he said, I have no man to help me. Ananias is in a similar circumstance as he sat. And Tabitha's community is in the midst of its mourning over her death and the loss of this woman who was so crucial, so critical to their community. A woman who gave her love to them, not just in word, but in deed. And so they mourned the loss as Peter arrived into their community. These miracles that Jesus Christ is giving of his own word and through Peter establish the divine order within his creation. They're a restoration of how God meant it to always be, in other words. This is what it means when God is establishing his divine order within his creation. What was broken is now made right. What was sick is now made healthy. What was our enemy, death, is overcome. Illness and death, they're our plight until the general resurrection comes, and when all of these things will be resolved. So the command to rise that we hear is an echo stretching back to us from eternity that we are journeying toward. It's an echo from eternity to the present, to the now. Christ's miracle, let's focus on that one for a moment. In St. John's Gospel, this chapter that we have heard today, only a portion of, is really a detailed theological declaration of who Jesus Christ is. For this miracle begins in interaction with the Pharisees and the leaders in the temple. The miracle starts what is the beginning in John's gospel of the theological revelations of Jesus Christ's very identity. When he says to the paralytic, "Rise, take up your pallet and walk," the Pharisees begin to take notice. They begin from what Christ reveals of himself to oppose his ministry, where he goes about beginning to establish that divine order, the healing of various illnesses, diseases, and disabilities. And so they come to him with questions because of this miracle. And Jesus says a very curious thing to them. He says, "My Father is working still, and I am working." And the evangelist John says that this moment, this answer that Christ gives of telling him that he is doing the work of his heavenly Father, God in heaven, "I am doing the same work," they fully understand what Jesus is saying. St. John says it this way, "This was why the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also called God his own Father, and making himself equal with God." So whenever Jesus Christ acted to heal on the Sabbath, to go about the many other works that are the awesome works that he did in his ministry, we see that it is the work of God from this moment forward. Jesus Christ is explaining to them exactly who he is, the Son of God the Father, why he is doing it, to honor the Father, and how he can do it, because he has the same authority as the Father in heaven. And then he goes even further and says that it is going to continually happen. Healings, the resurrection, and judgment will happen from this point on. It will continue. Because then he says, "Greater works than these will he show him that you marvel at." So Christ fully reveals himself in this miracle. He lays out everything before them openly. All the witnesses, all the Pharisees, all the leaders of the temple, all of his future disciples. He lays out a path for them that they will all need to follow. All of his disciples will follow this. "My Father is working still, and I am working." This is the order that God is establishing in his great justice and love for us. So then let us turn to what the apostle does in the epistle. He is living in that very continual act of Christ still working on behalf of his Father, but now also through his apostle Peter. Peter calls on the name of Jesus Christ and repeats that same command, "Rise," and the order of our salvation, the order that God has given to us, is now established again to Ananias and to Tabitha. But it's really curious to focus on Tabitha and that healing, because here, it's not a healing from illness, but an overcoming and a command over death. Tabitha was so critical to her community. By her charity, she gave gifts of cloths and goods to people. The work of her hands was given in a form of love. Her name, we can hear an echo of the Old Testament, because her name means gazelle. She is carefree like the gazelles on the plain, leaping back and forth, giving her love to everyone that she possibly can. And this is why the community mourns her loss. But here in her life, we can see God's justice, God's divine order also being established. Not necessarily in the obvious miracle of the overcoming of a disability and the making right by the name of Christ, but in a subtler way, in an act of love. She is establishing for her community, by the sign of her own faith in this work of love, to give these gifts to them. She is showing the faith that she has. She is showing that it is not these other things, illness, sin, and death, that rule her own life, but that she lives from the promise of Christ. Love is what guides her. And so, when death finally takes her and the community begins to mourn, that faith, that community, has the same faith as Tabitha. And so they call upon Peter to see if something can be done. And Peter sees and declares that death cannot have a hold on this one. He is showing and pointing strongly to the overcoming of death that will happen for every human being. So death obeys the command and gives up the soul of Tabitha, and it returns to her body as Peter says, "Rise," to her. We are called to the same faith and the same work. It's not the fear of death. This is not what should motivate us, but the hope in the resurrection. The hope in what comes after. That is what motivates us and should guide every single one of our decisions. For our great hope is in the eternal life to come. This is how we orient ourselves. This is the direction that we face as we go through life. The resurrection is the light stretching back into our life now. That's how Tabitha lived. That's how Peter lived. That's how all of the apostles lived. The early church knew this with zeal and with fervor. Yes, they suffered greatly. They suffered over the death of Tabitha, and they rejoiced in the declaration and the reestablishment of God's power and divine order. And we know that the resurrection of Tabitha, by Peter's word in the name of Christ, became the foundation of the growth of the church, at least in that area. For it says, "And many believed in the Lord because of it." They all began to participate in this work of salvation that God was doing in their community and was given to them and promised to them by the Lord Jesus Christ that would continue within the church. And so the church grew on that faith foundation. If we can turn to our own present moment, our own desire to order things by our own will, this is where we go wrong. So often, we think on the human level only. We impose our own order, our own thought, our own way of doing things simply because it's our preference or our familiarity. But this is really only a shadow of what God is doing. A shadow that blocks out often the light of the resurrection that is trying to pierce into our hearts and into our lives. And if we step out of the way, we don't simply try to impose our own best thought, but come to God and ask Him to guide us by the light of that resurrection, to help us make decisions not on the fear of illness, of suffering, and of death, but in the light of the hope of the age to come, then we'll become fully and truly what we are made to be. Fully human as God created us. And not just that, but sons of the Father in heaven as well. This is what Christ is pointing to us. On this day, May 11th, in 330 AD, a great event happened. Saint Constantine the Great established the city of Constantinople as the Christian capital of his empire. This was something wholly new. Before, everyone did as I just described, especially in their political life. They did as they saw fit in their own eyes. They didn't look toward the light of the resurrection, to how should we live and treat one another. And St. Constantine put in place this tectonic shift for us. At that moment in 330 AD, when he dedicated Byzantium to be the city of Constantinople, to be the city that would be dedicated to the Theotokos, the mother of his Lord, something radical happened. For the next 1,500 years at least, all of society began to answer its questions of philosophy, of politics, of everyday life, pointing toward the resurrection. They wanted to know who Jesus Christ is and how, what that meant for their daily life, even on the level of what that meant for being an empire. It was, at least we could say, a strong attempt to participate in the divine order that Jesus was establishing from the beginning, when he began to reveal himself. Yes, we could say maybe haltingly and with much stumbling. Was that a success or not? But it's the first time that we had something like that that we could point toward. Somewhere along the line, we began to lose that as a society. We began to lose that as a culture. We began to turn again toward a godless ordering. Our attempts at imposing our own order on the world, they might seem like they work. They might seem cohesive. But it's really simply the illusion of our own ego trying to impose on others. It's like a storm cloud that's covering the light of the sun. The shadow that is cast blocks out the light of the divine order, if that is not where we're orienting ourselves. Our many attempts to explain the world and our experience without God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and us in relation to them, that is what blocks out the light of grace. Sometimes we do this on purpose. Sometimes we as a society do it on accident. All of our psychologies that have come forth from that loss, the pragmatist, Jung, Freud, all our so-called democracies that are stemming from these various voices that began to try to explain the world without God, they strove and had very little success in bringing us together and toward a hope that is greater than ourselves. This is where we go wrong today. And this is where, even at the time of Christ's miracle, the Pharisees began to go wrong. We could say that's the heart of why they began to have this contention with Jesus Christ. They began to make up their own law within the law of God. They began to seek another way without the direct revelation of God himself, to impose upon their fellow man not the divine order, but their own. And in this way, they found themselves opposed and plotting against God, who stood before them in their midst. They moved beyond the law of God and began to define righteousness by their own standards. All these things, these ways that we can forget God and try to live life without him, they're just the shadow. They're blocking the source of the true and eternal light and the order that Jesus Christ seeks to give us. He who is very God and the Son of God the Father who became man. This is what he desires to give us and what he is pointing toward and says will continue every time we look toward the light of his resurrection. Then when we do that, he begins to set the divine order within us aright and to heal us in that way. And when he does so miraculously. No law governs him for when he will do that or how he will do it. He heals and restores by his own wisdom. All that is apart from God participates in a disorder and an unjust state. It participates in illness, in death, and in sin. It keeps breaking and fragmenting and isolating us. And these three, illness, death, and sin, they terrorize us. They tyrannically rule over us. But with Christ, they lose all their power. This is why Christ, from this moment on in John's gospel, goes forth and heals the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, the ill, the bedridden. Even those who had died, he grants power to rise from the dead and to continue into the holy and divine way that he has set forth. He gives to them sinless forgiveness of sins, and so they become sinless. They become incorruptible and immortal by the grace that he gives. And brothers and sisters, this is what we wait for. This is what we orient ourselves toward. And we know that the forgiveness of sins is tied to this healing, because later, the paralytic has a dialogue with Christ himself. Christ goes and finds him. And he says, "See, you are well. Sin no more, and that nothing worse befalls you." He gives him a way forward to continue in the healing that had begun there by the pool. This man, the paralytic, was healed in body and in soul. That's the foundation of everything. This is how God is establishing his kingdom now, beginning now in each and every one of our lives. In the age to come, all bodily and spiritual illnesses are removed by Christ. We will experience the fullness of our salvation. And these miracles, and the ones that may happen in our life even now, they point toward that glorious day that's yet to come. In that day, we place our hope, and we walk toward it with determined joy, that we too may hear the blessed word from the mouth of our Savior at the dawn of that eternal age to come. Rise. This is what Christ will say to every and all of mankind. At that word, every sickness, every sorrow, every sighing, and sin will be removed. And then we will be caught up into the new heaven and the new earth to be with our Lord and God as it is always meant to be. This is God at work, and we see it in these miracles on this day. Christ is risen.